Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah. It is an honor to be here back with you today. As I have talked with many of you, I found that a number of you are going through different changes or will be going through different changes. Some of you have gone back to school, so that is a big adjustment for you. Others of you have graduated and are working. Some of you have changed jobs, or you wish you would have had changed jobs. Some of you have started new plans. You've started working out, going to the gym, while others have started to go on diets. And this may or may not be connected to your New Year's resolutions that you made. All of us have parts of our life and bad habits that we would like to change. But there's another aspect where we fear change. We fear the adjustment that we'll have to make. We fear the unknown. And maybe you're in middle school and you're about to go to high school, a big, scary high school, and you don't want to leave. And maybe you're about to graduate from college this May, and everyone asks you, what are you going to do after college? And you're like, don't know. It's scary. You don't know where you're going to work, where you're going to be, what you're going to do. And you're going to have to leave. You're going to get kicked out of school and have to face the real world. No matter what change you go through, we all face times of transition. And sometimes in transitions like these, when you graduate from school or you get laid off of your job, it feels like you're getting kicked out of the house. And you don't feel ready to face the next step, but you're forced to leave anyways. We're going to see in today's passage of examples of when God kicks people out of the house. We'll see different transitions that the people of God faced and how they responded to them. And we're going to see today that no matter what kind of transition we face, whether it's a joyful transition or a very difficult and trying transition, we can trust that God is with us. He sees our needs and he has the best plan for us, better than we can ever imagine. Our passage today is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Turn with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This passage today is about the holiday of Pentecost, or as Jewish people call it in Hebrew, Shavuot. Shavuot is the second major holiday, is the second of three major pilgrimage holidays that God commanded the people of Israel to celebrate, to come back to Jerusalem and celebrate at the temple. Although some people see the God of the Bible as a harsh or cruel God, God made provisions so that people could take breaks from their back-breaking work and celebrate with food, family, and worship of God. All of Jesus' major life events took place on the Jewish holidays. Jesus fulfilled the ultimate meaning and purpose for the holidays. He was crucified during the Passover and the slaughtering of the Passover lamb. And he rose from the dead on the third day on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which celebrated the arrival of the first fruits of the barley harvest. Jesus, who was unleavened, meaning he was without sin, rose as the first fruits from the dead. He thus guaranteed a good harvest to come. And 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, another holiday will be fulfilled, the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot. Pentecost celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Jewish people ate leavened bread, bread with yeast in it. Now, unleavened bread is like the matzah, so it's like very thin and crunchy, so there's no yeast in it. Leavened bread has yeast in it, so it becomes big, fluffy, and puffy. So Jesus is symbolized by the thin matzah, the crunchy with no yeast, and we with sin are symbolized by the big puffy and a lot of hot air. But on this special Pentecost feast, 2,000 years ago, something very special happened. God broke into their party and kicked them out of the house. The celebration of Pentecost started in one house. 120 of Jesus' disciples were gathered in a room, waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them. But then suddenly the Holy Spirit came down and filled the room. And the disciples were able to speak boldly to the crowd gathered for the Pentecost celebration about the crucified and the risen Messiah. It's fascinating that all these people from all over the world were almost all Jewish. Because of different wars, the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, just like the Chinese people this past century, were scattered all throughout the world. So when the Feast of Pentecost came, Jewish people from Africa, from Europe, and from Asia all came back to Jerusalem. And here they were in the center of Hebrew and Aramaic speaking Jerusalem, and they heard the good news of Jesus proclaimed in their native languages, Coptic Egyptian, Persian, Arabic, Greek, Latin, and many more languages. The disciples proclaimed praises to God and proclaimed the good news about Jesus. Acts 2 verses 8 says that every person in the audience heard them speaking in their own language. God's intention in breaking in on the Pentecost festivities was not to gather in more wheat, just to celebrate a wheat harvest. He wanted to gather his rebellious and wandering children from every nation, every ethnic group, and every language back into his family. Whereas Jesus, who had no sin, was symbolized by the flat unleavened bread when he rose from the dead during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the church of Jesus, made up of broken sinners like you and me, was gathered in together and gathered in at this Pentecost, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Pentecost and the Book of Acts have very powerful implications and applications for us today, as well as for the church's mission. Each neighborhood and each neighborhood church has its own challenges, but also its own potentials to live out the mission of Pentecost. Our area in Queens has a lot of international students, immigrants, and undocumented workers. How may God want to kick us out of the house to be able to reach and connect to people in our community? In its history, the Reformed Church of Newtown has been a refuge for people from the nations. In the 1700s and 1800s, the church served as a comfortable and welcoming place for Dutch farmers. If you can imagine all around us, farm fields, that's what this place was. And the Dutch farmers were able to come to worship God in their mother tongue with other people from their home country. However, the children and grandchildren of the Dutch immigrants were going to English-speaking schools, which gave rise to the need for the pastor to preach in English as well as Dutch. And they eventually hired an English-speaking pastor. The Dutch immigration slowed, and for 130 years, Newtown Church worshipped only in English. English, however, eventually became a minority language in the community by the 1980s. And even though the President of the United States, Dwight D. Eisenhower, visited our church here in 1956 for the 225th anniversary of Newtown, and even though Pastor Nelson Doak delivered a sermon on that day saying, "May her doors never be shut. Keep them wide open with a welcome to all humanity, saints and sinners, rich and poor, black, brown, yellow and white." By the 1980s, Newtown was in danger of closing its doors. The members at Newtown Church had slowly been scattered through job transfers, retirement to Florida, and death. Believing the scriptures that the good news of Jesus is for all people, and not wanting to see the congregation die and the church close under his watch, the pastor at that time, Reverend Boyce, went outside the house of the church and reached out to various people and ethnic groups in the community. As a result, a Korean congregation, a Taiwanese congregation, a Tamil Indian congregation, and a Spanish congregation began meeting at Newtown. These congregations brought a new hope, a sense of hope and vibrancy to the church, and of course brought some dynamic conflicts as well. But there was a focus on reaching the outsider and the stranger. The danger, though, that churches face as time moves on is that they stop reproducing spiritually and depend solely on biological reproduction or immigration. Once immigration slows, the church begins dying a slow death. Although at the beginning of these churches, hardly anyone is related, As time goes on, a large portion of the church members are related to each other by blood. And although when the church started, people were drawn to the hospitality of the church, even though they were strangers, they were welcomed into the family of God. But as time goes on, this hospitality is often lost. And parents then start guilt-tripping their children into coming to church or coming back to the church and saying, you need to come back to the church where you belong, your spiritual home. Consequently, parents lose sight of the universal family of God and replace it with a group of people, most of whom they are related to, who meet in a particular building at a particular time and call it their spiritual home. I visited Cantonese churches in Manhattan, German church in Brooklyn, and other churches elsewhere that were aging, shrinking, and dying. I've listened to them talk about their glory days when they were full of people and full of activities, and which just so happened to also coincide with the height of immigration at that time. And then I watched them wring their hands and complain about how the neighborhood is changing and not like it used to be. If we are not fulfilling God's call for us to be here, however, and have forgotten God's mission assignment for us, sometimes God has to kick us out of the house and scatter us so that we can carry out his plans. We have to check ourselves to see if we have lost our first love and if we have strayed from the mission God has given us. When we don't respond to God's call, God often has to kick us out of the house. Even when we do obey God's call, however, carrying out God's work in our day-to-day lives, our lives often seem mundane and insignificant. We struggle when we don't see huge things happening. Yesterday, I got kicked out of the house. We had visitors that stayed overnight, and they didn't leave till midday. So I got kicked out of the house. I had to go to the library and work on my sermon. And I had to go through the mundane things of everyday life, of going into the subway car and smelling the homeless person who stayed overnight in the car the night before, and sitting down during the ride and having people cough the whole time next to me. And as I'm preparing to do the sermon and to come to preach to you today, the only conversation I had the whole day was with the guy sitting across from me on the train and said, "Excuse me, sir, you left your trash under your seat." Wasn't very glorious, wasn't very spiritually edifying time, but these are the challenges we straight face every day. We struggle when we don't see, like as happened at Pentecost, 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized in one day. However, we must remember that at Pentecost, the people who were coming to the feast were almost all Jewish, except for the few non-Jewish God-fearers from Rome, and they were all religious pilgrims. They were familiar with the teachings of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and they followed the Bible's commands to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the important feasts. God had been working years, if not centuries, to prepare the hearts of the people for that moment. We, however, in New York City, work with and go to school with people who know little to nothing of the Bible and have grown up in a different religious tradition or grown up with no religious tradition at all. Thus, ministry in this environment takes time and it takes investment. Besides not seeing the fruit of the ministries that we're involved in, sometimes, though, things go wrong, and they can go really wrong. We may face opposition, and consequently, we feel like we have failed. When the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost and they began preaching in the streets, the people said, "What, are you drunk?" Despite the bumpy start, however, 3,000 people came to faith that day. But just as the budding group was picking up momentum, the festival of Pentecost was over. The party was over, and the majority of people had to go home. Back to Africa, back to Europe, and back to Asia. The Jerusalem church had almost become an instantaneous mega church. But then everything was scattered, and then they had to start again. How many of you went to Urbana? Is there anyone here who went to Urbana? Okay, we do have a couple people who went to Urbana. Urbana is a, I don't know how to describe it. It's a huge event that introduces people to what God is doing around the world. And it is a time of worship. It is a time of teaching from the Bible and prayer for to see God's work in the world and also in their lives. And for those of you who have attended Urbana, you may not have wanted to come back. It may have been the first time that you have ever experienced such a large and passionate group of gathering of people worshiping God, caring for each other, and seeking God's heart together. Others of you have may have experienced this feeling going to a church retreat or a camp. Or you will experience it if you attend Newtown's spring retreat Memorial Day weekend, which I heard there are still spots available and they're still looking for people. And they're willing to sign you up after church in the fellowship hall. When you go to such a retreat, you will wonder, may wonder, man, why can't we just stay here? Why can't we just all live together like this and continue this awesome thing? But instead, you have to go home, back to your daily routine, back to your school, and back to your work. Jesus' disciples had the same question when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Peter said, Jesus, do you want me to pitch a tent for you, Elijah, and Moses? The reality, however, is that heaven is not here yet. At the time, Jesus still had to go to the cross. He still had to die and to be raised from the dead. And in our time, there are people all around us and across the world who do not know Jesus. Pastor John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. God's purpose is to scatter us, to take the good news of Jesus wherever we go, so there will be worshiping communities around the world in every ethnic group. What the church after Pentecost in Acts 2 faced was pretty normal. The party was over and everyone had to go home. But Acts chapters 3 to 7 go on to record the Jerusalem church's continual growth and setbacks. The series of persecutions the followers of Jesus faced culminated in the stoning of Stephen. Chapter 7 records Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious court, and states Stephen's sermon so outraged the crowd that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, go on to say, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. First, the followers of Jesus were scattered after Pentecost. Then their leaders were put in jail. And finally, brothers and sisters from the church were put in prison, and they had to flee to Judea and Samaria. Judea was south of Jerusalem, and Samaria was to the north, meaning that they were scattered in all directions. Everything seemed to be going wrong. The crowd already put Stephen to death, and this would have made other followers of Jesus scared that their end would be the same as Stephen's. When we face difficulty, however, trials, danger, and unfulfilled dreams, we often question God. We question, God, can't you see what is happening to me? Don't you care? When we face difficulties, trials, and sufferings, we must remember God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. It is crucial to read the Bible to see what God has promised and to know what he has commanded us to do. So often we expect of God what he never promised in the first place. After Jesus rose from the dead, he promised his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit did come upon them at Pentecost, and they were witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem. After Pentecost is over, the people who listened to the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection for our sins, and trusted in Jesus as a Messiah, naturally went home to the ends of the earth, in Asia, Africa, and Europe, and shared the good news of Jesus wherever they went. But how were Judea and Samaria reached with the gospel, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise? Although the young Saul tried to destroy the growing church of Jesus, there were unintended consequences. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, read with me, look with me, says, "Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Although any hopes of building the great mega church of Jerusalem were destroyed, verse 4 states that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Trying to destroy the church had only the opposite effect. It caused the seeds of the gospel to be sown in different areas, in different countries, and more churches began to spread up everywhere. I'm not sure how many people here have been kicked out of their house. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you have. But for those of us who have been kicked out of your house, you know that all the new tasks that you were forced to experience. You had to do the laundry. You had to buy the groceries. You had to work so that you could feed yourself and pay the bills. And you had to grow up really fast because there was no one who was going to do it for you. The early followers of Jesus also had to grow up really fast. After the Feast of Pentecost, all of Jesus' main 12 disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And all the no-name people who came to faith in Jesus had to go back to Africa, Asia, and Europe. And they shared the good news to whomever they came across. And when the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the 12 disciples again stayed in Jerusalem as the church was scattered in all directions. God kicked out more nameless people out of the house of the temple, out of their spiritual home in Jerusalem, and away from the spiritual parents who had led them to faith in Jesus. Yet Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, "Those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went." Acts 11, 19 to 21 also gives more details about them, saying, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turn to the Lord." Missions is not a destination. It is a way of life. It is making use of every opportunity God gives us and stepping out of our comfortable bubbles, connecting with people from different ethnic backgrounds and showing them a love of Jesus. Missions is not about big heroes winning over and trying to save the endangered natives like we see in Tom Cruise in The Last Samurai or Avatar. Rather, missions is living out the good news, showing the good news and grace and forgiveness we have received in Jesus in our day-to-day lives, in our conversations, in our commutes, in our workplace, in our financial decisions, and in our little acts of kindness, to participate in God's global work wherever possible. When I first read this passage, I thought about the metaphor of God kicking us out of the nest. I thought it fit because the passages we all study today are about God kicking them out, scattering the followers of Christ in different directions, even if they didn't want to leave. But after a little research, I found out that birds don't actually kick their babies out of the nest. Some birds, however, especially ducks, they call their chicks to leave the nest, to leave the comfort and safety of the nest, and to enter the big wide world. And we're going to see a video now of Mergenser ducks. And it illustrates God's call, his presence in the leaps of faith that he calls us to.
Busy place and noisy. all that vocalizing promotes a family bond, as the ducklings get used to the sound of their mother's voice. She won't stay in the nest for long, though. Within hours of the last egg hatching, the ducklings are home alone. Their mother's not far away, and her calls are the only thing that could entice them to abandon their cozy nest. Barely a day old, they can't fly up to the entrance. So instead, they climb. They're equipped with strong claws just for this purpose. The outside world must come as quite a shock. It's a 5-story drop. But somewhere down below, their mom is urging them to leave the only home they know, so they can live the life they were born for. And that persuades them to do something that seems a little crazy. Gets a push. Finally, driven by instinct and joined to one another by an inseparable bond, they all take the plunge.
So as I saw this video, I thought it was a very powerful illustration of our relationship with God. When they're in the nest, they get used to the voice of the mother. And when the mother leaves, they can hear the voice of the mother calling them, but they can't see the mother. They have to act by faith. They have to leave the nest. And at first it's scary. They don't think they can do it. But it's only when they start trying that they realize, whoa, there's these things on my feet, and the things on my feet actually grab the wood and enable me to climb up to there. But even when they get to the top of the hole, they look out, and it's another leap of faith. It's 5 stories up. But yet, they have to listen to the voice of the mother calling them out. And I think it's a powerful illustration of our relationship with God, of God's call for us and His provision. God has called the Reformed Church of Newtown, like the emergent church in Samaria, to be a place of healing and deliverance for the people of this community and for the nations. The church is a spiritual hospital for broken sinners to find healing, forgiveness, and restoration into the family of God through the Messiah Jesus. But like a hospital or a bird's nest, the goal must not be for people just to stay here and build up the hospital, to build up the nest. Sometimes we have to do something crazy and to leave the nest and take acts of faith. The measure of a healthy church is not how many programs or how many seats the sanctuary can hold or how big the budget is. God's purpose is to build us up in order to scatter us. God has abundantly poured out into our lives. How can we keep the love, keep the financial resources, keep the forgiveness, keep the possessions, keep the time God has given us? How can we keep them all to ourselves? God has prepared us to leave the nest. He has given us the call. He has given us the equipment, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and given us the encouragement of our brothers and sisters around us, the body of Christ, so that we have everything we need to make the leap of faith. My prayer is that the Reformed Church of Newtown will continue in making disciples and walking alongside people just as Jesus did, then joyfully and sacrificially send them out to other communities, wherever God may call them. God wants us to build up intentional communities and multiply communities across New York and across the world. For all of us here, whether we face being scattered to a new high school, scattered to a college far away, scattered to a job or even another country, or we are staying put here, no matter what our situation is, we can trust that God is with us and that His Holy Spirit has given us everything we need for life and godliness and carrying out the work He has called us to. Let us pray. Lord God, You are the one who made us. You are the one who knows us. You are the one who provides for us. And Lord, as we face times of transition, times of uncertainty, not knowing where we're going to live, where we're going to work, where we're going to go to school, all these things that we face, give us your confidence and your hope that you love us, that you have prepared a place for us, and you will do more than we could ever ask and accomplish. And help us to be faithful, to live out that joy, to live out that overabundant sharing, that we see the needs of the people around us, and we're willing to share with them the good news of that same love that you have shared with us, that we can share it with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.